on a mission. It's a mission to turn our world upside down. That happens when people hear the good news of Jesus. So get ready for God to turn you upside down.
So all the Bible, each of the 66 smaller books within it, has just one main purpose. And that main purpose is that we would come to know about Jesus and trust in Him, put our faith in Him. And by trusting in Jesus, our relationship with God is restored, so that ultimately God is glorified, He's lifted up and exalted, and that Jesus is extolled and exalted as the Redeemer not only of us, but of all things. The main purpose of the Bible is to reveal Jesus to us, that we would trust in Him. Now, in the next few episodes, I want to spend some time focusing on Jesus, especially some of His main teachings, and those teachings that are particularly found in chapter 5 of the Gospel of Matthew. Let me read these words. I'm reading from the New International Version of the Bible. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to Him, and He began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, depending on how you count them, there are 7 or 8 of these sayings. They're popularly known as the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. A beatitude is an old word which simply means blessed. It's the first word in each of those short sayings. Now, that old English word beatitude comes from the Latin word beatus. Beatus. Beatus in Latin means blessed, or the blessed one, blessed persons or people. Now, our word blessed really has lost its essential meaning over the years. Today, it's become kind of a generic expression. All kinds of people will say, "I'm just so blessed." You can buy knickknacks and little posters or little wood carvings that say, "Blessed, I'm blessed." And by that, most people mean they've experienced some good luck or some good fortune. Things are going well for them. And so they'll say, "I'm blessed." But when that word blessed or blessing is found in the Bible, it means something quite different than how people are using it today. When the Bible speaks about people being blessed, it means specifically being blessed by God. It's about standing in a blessed relationship with God and in that relationship receiving good things from Him. As the old familiar song puts it, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." Our blessings flow from God. Now, it's in the Old Testament especially that this idea of blessing is almost always said to be a covenant blessing. And the main idea of covenant is that we are in a loving relationship with God, some kind of even formal and legal relationship with God that is based on God's grace and love for us. And so we find in Genesis 12, and as it's explained further in Genesis 15 and 17, there we read that God entered into a loving relationship with a man, Abraham. He made a covenant with Abraham. God says, "Abraham, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you." Among the many blessings, the good things that God would give to Abraham would be these: that his descendants, for example, would become a great nation, a powerful, mighty nation. And that this nation, in turn, would end up being a blessing to the nations of the earth. How was that fulfilled? How did the Jewish people, the ancient nation of Israel, become a blessing to the whole world? Well, we see it fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the descendant, the seed of Abraham. Paul mentions this again and again in Galatians chapter 3 and 4. That after Jesus died for people's sins and was raised from the dead, Jesus commissioned his disciples, his Jewish disciples. He commanded them to go out with the gospel, the message of Jesus, to all the nations of the earth, making disciples of them. That's particularly how the blessing to Abraham, through Jesus, is extended to all the nations of the earth. But here in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus is speaking these Beatitudes, we have to understand it's very early in his public ministry. Jesus cannot yet reveal the whole plan of his coming to earth. He would do that later. And as you go to the very last chapter of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, there you find that specific commission that Jesus gave to his disciples. That those Jewish disciples, those earliest apostles, would be a blessing to all the nations as they go out teaching them about Jesus and his work for them. So to be able to make sense of this being blessed in the Beatitudes, we have to connect it with Jesus' finished work on earth, just like we do with anything we read in the four Gospels. We have to know the rest of the story and how it works out in the book of Acts and how the Apostle Paul explains it in his letters and the other books of the New Testament. We have to connect it to the complete story, these Beatitudes. And you know, that's true for another reason. You see, if we just read the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, verses what, 3 through 12, there's a danger in isolating these sayings of Jesus from the rest of the New Testament. You see, we could read these Beatitudes wrongly or understand them wrongly. It could seem that Jesus is teaching this, that if only people become more poor in spirit, or become more meek, or start to hunger and thirst for righteousness, that then they will be saved. That only as people start showing better attitudes toward God and towards one another, only then will God save them, forgiving them their sins. Of course, the rest of the New Testament explains that's impossible. We are not forgiven by God because we show the right attitudes or display better works. No, why are we forgiven by God of our sins? Why are we given eternal life? It's only because Jesus took our sins to the cross. He paid for our sins through his atoning sacrifice. And as we trust in Jesus, God credits to us the righteousness of Jesus. It's only by God's grace to us in Jesus that we are saved. It's not because we are, say, poor in spirit or meek or hungering and thirsting for righteousness. So be sure to put these Beatitudes in the context of the rest of the New Testament. So let's turn to the first Beatitude. I think this first one stands as a kind of gateway, an entry point, for the other Beatitudes. Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying, the people who are poor in spirit, or specifically, my followers who are poor in spirit, are truly blessed. They're blessed by God in covenantal relationship with him. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Interestingly, the Greek word which Matthew uses for poor is derived from a certain Greek verb. That verb means cringing or crouching like a beggar on the street. So the underlying idea is not merely being poor in some way. Rather, it's displaying a kind of cringing, beggarly poverty, knowing ourselves to be beggars, particularly as we look to our God, who holds all riches of grace, all riches of mercy in Jesus Christ. It's showing ourselves to be beggarly poor in relationship to God through Jesus. There are other Bible verses that explain this idea further. Take, for example, Isaiah 66, the first two verses. Let me quote it. This is what the Lord God says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Has not my hand made all these things, so that they came into being, declares the Lord? These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit, and who tremble at my word. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit, those are the ones who show themselves in Jesus to be the ones God is going to favor with his grace. He's going to forgive their sins as they humble themselves before his mighty throne. This being poor in spirit means approaching God in deep humility, knowing that he's the one who holds all riches. He's the God who has the skies as his throne and the earth as his footstool, as Isaiah 66 puts it. We have to approach God with that humble spirit, that poverty of spirit. We can claim nothing. Rather, we come before God as beggars, seeking his help. And that's really where everything begins in a believer's life, doesn't it? Even when we might yet be living in unbelief, when we're just starting to understand something about Jesus, something about our sin, something about our need for Jesus to be saved. We must come before God as beggars, knowing there's nothing we can bring before him. We're just pleading before God for his mercy, for his grace to save us. And then God, out of his abundance, out of the riches of his grace, simply gives to our open hands, places in our open hands, that gift of salvation in Jesus. And you know, that spirit of humility, that being poor in spirit, has to continue even after our initial conversion. Even as believers for many, many years, we have to step back and say, what really do I deserve from my God? I mean, think of it. What do you and I deserve before God? Even though we may have been believers for many years, what do we deserve? As we consider our ongoing sin, our ongoing imperfection, our lack of true love to him and to others, what do we deserve? We really deserve nothing but death and condemnation. So we must continue to humble ourselves before God and seek his salvation in Jesus. Let me read verse 3 again, Matthew 5, verse 3, the full beatitude. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now notice that in each of these beatitudes, 7 or 8 of them, there's one line, one saying. But that line has two parts. There's a statement, and then in the second part follows some result or some effect. That second part of the line will define something about the blessing that we receive from God in Jesus. So it is in this first beatitude. We are to be poor in spirit, humble in heart. Then comes the second part, the special blessing, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Or, it can be translated, to them belongs the kingdom of heaven. Now that topic of the kingdom of heaven, wow, it's a huge topic. Just a huge topic. Large books have been written just about the kingdom of heaven, or as it's often called in the Gospels, the kingdom of God. But here's a basic summary, that this kingdom refers to the entirety of our lives with God, our lives under his kingship, under his sovereign control. And the Bible teaches that part of the effect of Jesus' work for us is this, that he brings us out of the kingdom of darkness, that is, the kingdom of Satan in which we're born, that kingdom of death and deceit, and then Jesus brings us, as we trust in him, into his kingdom, that kingdom of light, that kingdom of love, that kingdom of peace. So as believers, as Jesus' people, we belong ultimately to that heavenly spiritual kingdom. Yes, the Bible says that in some sense, God or Jesus rules as king over the whole world. But the Bible says that Jesus particularly rules over us, the people who have trusted in him and are seeking to serve him. And here's something else that's very important to understand about Jesus' rule as king, for us to belong to his kingdom. The Bible tells us repeatedly that Jesus rules as a shepherd king. He's a servant king. The rule of King Jesus over us is never a harsh rule, a cruel kind of rule. Rather, Jesus always exercises a loving and gentle rule over us. So the point of the Beatitude is this, that we who follow Jesus must continue to live in increasing humility and in great poverty of spirit before God and before other people, though we didn't talk about that. And as we practice this humility, this poverty of spirit, as we continue to humble ourselves, we will experience, to a greater degree, the full blessing of life lived in God's kingdom. We'll have more of that joy, that inner happiness that comes from living life under Jesus' rule. Blessed are the poor in heart, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then follows the second beatitude. And I'll go a little more quickly here, but it directly connects to the first beatitude. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Now, on the face of it, it sounds a bit strange that Jesus would want us, his people, to be mourning, to be grieving. Why would that be? Well, the only thing that fits with other biblical teaching is that Jesus expects us to mourn, to grieve over our continuing sins, our moral and spiritual faults and failures. That's a good thing, that we would mourn and grieve over our sins before God. You know, the Bible says that one of the reasons the scriptures are given to us by inspiration is that those scriptures rebuke us at times. Those scriptures correct us in our living. So when we receive that rebuke from the Word, that rebuke from God, it should move us to grieve over our sins. That we learn as we're reading Scripture, as we're hearing Scripture preached to us from sermons in the context of the church, and as we're just reading Scripture alone, that we are not perfect, that even as believers, even as mature believers, we still have many faults and failures. We have a long ways to go as we would live more according to what Jesus wants. And it's actually a sign of spiritual maturity that we would be sorrowing over our continued sin. That it's a sign of maturity when we can actually be found grieving over our lack of love for Jesus, our lack of love towards God, that we're giving to God not the best of our love, the strongest of our love, loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but that our love for God, our love for Jesus is sometimes, well, lukewarm, and that we're surely not doing our best all the time in loving other people. We should be grieving over that. I'm thinking of the Old Testament, a place in the book of Nehemiah, that governor, as the exiles were returning from Babylon, and as he was placed there as a governor for a time to help in the rebuilding of the walls and the rebuilding of homes and the rebuilding of the temple. At one point, Nehemiah has the law of God brought out, and he gathers all the people together in an open space, and they're standing, listening to the word of God for many hours. We read in Nehemiah chapter 9 that as they hear the laws of God, they literally started to weep. They started to cry because they were understanding how they had so terribly failed their God. And not only them, but their parents and grandparents and for generations, despite all of God's covenant promises to them, all of God's covenant blessings to them, that they could now see how terribly they had fallen short of God's expectations for them. And so they were mourning, they were grieving, they were weeping. Now, Nehemiah told them at a certain point that they had to stop their mourning and grieving, and they had to spend time rejoicing in God's mercy. But the point is this, there is indeed a time for mourning, a time for grieving as believers, mourning and grieving over our sin before God. Do you do that? Do you do that sometimes? How to grow in that? How to mature in that? To really be struck with how terrible our sins are before God? How our sins grieve the Lord Jesus as he rules over us? How we then should be grieving and sorrowful over our sin? Now here's another thing with mourning over sin. I'm thinking of that group, Alcoholics Anonymous, and how they're so helpful to so many who struggle with addiction to alcohol. I've talked with leaders of those groups, and they'll often say that they come across alcoholics who will be grieving and mourning and even crying tears, weeping horribly because of the condition they find themselves in with their addiction to alcohol. They even have a saying about how certain alcoholics will become sick and tired over being sick and tired. They're mourning over their condition. They're grieving over their addiction and all the trouble that it's bringing them. But, say these leaders of AA, that's simply not enough. It's not enough to shed tears. It's not enough to grieve. They have to start taking concrete steps forward to correct their situation, to show themselves and the group that they're serious about conquering this addiction. And I've seen the same thing spiritually. How some unbelievers and even some who are very sincere in seeking Jesus sort of become fed up with their lives. They're fed up with all the lifestyle and all the sin and how it's causing them so much sadness and pain. They'll even start grieving over their wrong attitudes. Some will even weep and sob. And that's good in a way, but that's not enough. The Apostle Paul says something very important in this regard. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Quote, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation, but worldly sorrow brings death." You see, there's a difference between genuine godly sorrow over sin and a mere worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow, according to 2 Corinthians 7, brings repentance, and repentance means a turnaround. It means taking concrete actions for a changed life by God's grace, not merely being sad about your sin, but then a running to Jesus for forgiveness and a longing for the Holy Spirit of Jesus to become more and more part of your life, so that increasingly you get to the point where you hate that particular sin. And by the Spirit's power, you run from that sin, you run from that temptation to sin. But then look at the second part of this second beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That's the comfort that Jesus gives. That word can also be translated encouraged. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be encouraged. That after we mourn and grieve over our sin, we then will be lifted up by God's grace to us in Jesus. And that in Jesus, by His indwelling Holy Spirit, we will be assured that our sins are indeed forgiven. And then, out of thankfulness for God's mercy, we'll seek to lead more godly lives. Well, we'll continue in the next two times, the next two episodes, but just be reminded today that you are blessed. Blessed as you live in the kingdom of God. Blessed as you've been taken out of that kingdom of darkness into God's kingdom of light. And that in Jesus, you know the light. You know what sin is. You know what salvation is. And you know how it is to live before God. How blessed, how very blessed you are today. Thanks for listening. I'm your host, Randall. This podcast is produced by my brothers in Christ, Dennis and Moses. Won't you tell your friends about us? We're Mission Upside Down. I'm not going to do that.